This morning for our scripture reading, we turn to Acts chapter 10. Our interest in this particular passage is the work of the Spirit. Recently, we considered out of the book of the Ephesians how that Christ had broken down the middle wall of partition, separating not only Jew and Gentile, but really us from direct access to God. That's the work of the Spirit. Work of the Spirit bringing together. And here we have the story of how the gospel is brought to the Gentiles in the New Testament. And notice the involvement of the Spirit. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up upon the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. And he became very hungry, and would have eaten, but while they made ready, he fell into a trance, and saw heaven opened, and a certain vessel descending unto him, as it had been a great sheet knit at the four corners, and let down to the earth, wherein were all manner of four-footed beasts of the earth, and wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowl of the air. And there came a voice to him, Rise, Peter, kill, and eat. But Peter said, Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the voice spake unto him again the second time, What God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. This was done thrice, and the vessel was received up again into heaven. Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, was lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius, and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause wherefore ye are come? And they said, Cornelius the centurion, a just man and one that feareth God and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him. And the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him, and fell down at his feet, and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, Stand up, I myself also am a man. And as he talked with them, he went in and found many that were come together. And he said unto them, Ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company or come unto one of another nation. But God hath showed me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying, as soon as I was sent for. I ask therefore, for what intent ye have sent for me. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He is lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all the people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that which is he, that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of quick and dead. To him give all the prophets witness, that through his name whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. We read that far in God's holy word. And we consider this morning the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 20. What dost thou believe concerning the Holy Ghost? First, that he is true and co-eternal God with the Father and the Son. Secondly, that he is also given me to make me, by a true faith, partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, this is another one of those Lord's days that I must warn you, do not take the brevity of it to indicate the importance of the subject matter. This Lord's Day, as short as it is as important as any of the Lord's Days on the other two persons of the Holy Trinity. And to bring to your mind perhaps how deep and wide is the subject, I will repeat something that I said to you not long ago when I preached on Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, where we preached on the passage, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created unto good works, which he hath foreordained from the beginning of the world, And I said to you, there is no way for me to preach on this passage in one sermon and to do justice to it, because the two main subjects, salvation and grace, encompass all of eternity and all of our life. The same is true of the subject matter here. For when you look at what is brought to our attention here, the grace of Ephesians 2, verse 8, is this Holy Spirit, the grace of the Holy Spirit, that is the grace which is the Holy Spirit, so is the faith that is mentioned in Ephesians 2, as well as the salvation. To receive the Spirit is to receive salvation, and one cannot discuss salvation without discussing the Holy Spirit. Such is the importance of this article. In fact, in many ways, one can see that this particular Lord's Day is treated every bit as much as anything regarding God the Son. We warned when we got to the section on God the Son, and it is definitely much longer than the two Lord's Days on God the Father, and the warning was given, don't limit the activity of salvation and everything of God the Father simply to creation and providence, but you must see that everything with regard to the Son as the work of God the Father. The Son is begotten of the Father. And you may see the work of the Father also in the work of the Holy Spirit. That means there's also connection between God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. Whenever we consider the instruction of the Catechism on our salvation and the work of Jesus Christ, one cannot do that without talking about the work of the Spirit. In fact, the rest of the instruction on the Catechism is about the Spirit. And if you doubt me on that, simply open up your Heidelberg Catechism when you get some time, read the next few Lord's Days, and notice the explicit mention of the Spirit again and again and again. And oh yes, then when we get to the third section of the Catechism, we're still talking about the work of the Holy Spirit. That's how vast is this subject. Now, what I intend to do this morning is simply introduce the Spirit and His nature and His character, and do so with the understanding that you, by the Spirit, will be able to draw some connections that perhaps I won't have time to make explicitly and that have to do with the subject matter that's coming. Before we proceed, I want to also indicate to you how important this subject is historically and theologically. What I intend to do this morning is point out to you that the understanding of the work of the Spirit is the last great frontier, we might say, of theological development, and that in connection with the covenant. All of the doctrine that we're taught here proceeds from the truth of the Trinity. And I emphasized to you when we got to the truth of the Trinity that that's central to everything. In the end, we may see that our salvation really has nothing to do with ourselves as such, but our salvation rather is the revelation of the triune life of God, that God in His wisdom decided to reveal the inner life of Himself. And to do that by drawing some into that life. We know that to be the covenant, and we know the covenant is defined according to that life of God. But at the heart of it all is the Spirit. And that has been one of the most mysterious aspects to this, and one the church has not understood as it could or should. So that covenant development is development of the Spirit, and vice versa. One cannot develop the truth of the covenant without developing the truth of the Spirit. They are that intertwined. And in the history of doctrine, wherever the Spirit has been denied, or the Spirit blasphemed, or the Spirit minimized, doctrine of the covenant ceases. And so we need to consider that with regard to ourselves also. And maybe I'll speak more on that as we go through or in another sermon. But consider with me this morning this truth of the Holy Spirit. I believe in God the Holy Spirit. And we're going to focus this morning on that word holy, holy. So we consider the holy person, next the holy work, and finally the holy gift. It is, as I said, beloved, very difficult to preach on this subject and to explain it, because there's something mysterious about the Spirit Himself. It's indicated by His name. It's indicated in many ways in Scripture. And you notice it, that the Spirit has a way of not calling attention to Himself, but always, as it were, pointing to Jesus Christ. That Christ is central, without a doubt. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega. But in the same way that we understand that we cannot know God the Son apart from God the Father, and that when one knows God the Son, he also knows God the Spirit. The Spirit, or God the Father, the Spirit works the same way. And so, in many ways, even though we may not consciously realize that we are talking about God the Holy Spirit, we are in fact doing that. One of the things that makes this difficult for us is that we do not understand that almost always in Scripture, when we are referring to some benefit of salvation or some virtue of God, we are actually talking about the Spirit. We talk theologically about the love of God and the holiness of God and the righteousness of God or the power of God. And then when it comes to us, we refer to such things as faith and receiving these virtues of God, the communicable attributes, receiving God's knowledge and righteousness and holiness, having the image of God restored, receiving the gift of salvation, receiving salvation, holiness, sanctification, all these things. And the key to putting it all together and seeing how simple it all is, it's not complicated, is to understand that in all those instances, we're simply talking about the Spirit. In fact, we're really not talking about a work of the Spirit Himself, but we're talking about the Spirit. Now, make no mistake, the Spirit is a living Spirit and the Spirit works. So, when you talk about the Spirit as grace, He's a Spirit who works so that grace has power and it does things. It has a certain character. And you say, well, why is that? The answer is, we're talking about the Spirit there. That's one of the first keys here. The second is that God intends for us, through our study of our own salvation and how it works, to be able to see how that flows out of God. We have to understand that. It is very difficult, well, it's impossible really for us to know about the life of God. But I said it's all about the life of God. It's all about knowing God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It's not about just knowing God the Son. It's about knowing all the three persons, because that's what God is. And they're all co-eternal, co-equal with one another. But we cannot directly know that and understand that. God causes us to know and understand that through our salvation, through fellowship with Him. Which is why, if we have a salvation or a life, we might say, in which we say we are saved or we know some things about salvation, but they don't lead back to God, it's not true. For example, you cannot have a salvation that doesn't sanctify exactly because God is who he is, and the spirit by which he imparts salvation is a certain kind of spirit. Now, what we're going to do this morning is start with God. We could conceivably work our way backwards, talk about the work of the Spirit in our life and in our salvation, and go back to God, which is sort of what we are doing. But we're going to start out with God ourselves because we know many of these things. The first thing that we have to make sure we understand in our mind is that the Holy Spirit that we talk about this morning is every bit as important, as significant as God the Father and God the Son. In no way may we ever not see the Spirit that way. For example, in all of our defense and in all of our understanding and worship of God the Son, when we say Christ is central and we must preach Christ and only Christ, if we do so, not also and equally worshiping and honoring the Spirit, there's something dreadfully wrong. In no way may we ever worship or honor one of the persons of the Trinity to the exclusion of the others. God has a way of correcting that, even in our own mind and thinking. God, the Spirit, is a person in the triune being of God, and as important as God the Son. You cannot honor the blood and the sacrifice of Christ without honoring the Spirit, and vice versa. If you have a salvation and theology of the cross that in some way minimizes or diminishes the Spirit, you have no theology of the cross. And I say that deliberately because this often happens. And it's not just Arminians that do that. That which makes the Arminian gospel no gospel at all is it completely guts and gets away with the Spirit and does away with him. That can be done in the Reformed camp also. God teaches this us deliberately and importantly. Now, don't misunderstand. In the same way that when we honor God the Son, we are honoring also God the Father. As Jesus said, "He that sees me sees the Father. I am in the Father, and the Father is in me." So also, when we truly honor God's work of salvation in Jesus Christ as proceeding from the Father, we also honor the Spirit and are worshiping him. I say that because we are often charged with not doing justice to the Spirit. The Pentecostals lay out that charge to us, and they say they have their way of honoring the Spirit, but it's actually dishonor of the Spirit. In the same way, the Arminians dishonor the Spirit by attributing to the Spirit attributes which he does not have, like a common grace or universal love of God that is ineffectual, that is to deny the Spirit, so also to attribute to the Spirit works that are not his, as Pentecostals do, also dishonors the Spirit. At the same time, if we as Reformed people do not develop in our understanding of the work of the Holy Spirit, then God has no more use for us. It's that simple. There's more than one way to deny the work of God and the complete and finished work of Jesus Christ. One also can do that by denying the real work of the Spirit. Now, let's go into the inner workings of the triune life of God, and I'm going to briefly only mention what I brought up when we talked about the Trinity. And that is that which distinguishes the persons in the triune being of God is a unique personal property. All the persons are equal. They all possess equally the divine being of God. So there's nothing there that distinguishes them. It's not like one has more power than the other, or one becomes first in order before the other. That unique personal property I taught you is related to their names. And that unique personal property that distinguishes each of the persons so that they have their own personal divine life is related to that name, and that property is relational. Only one is Father, only one is Spirit, and only one is the Son. It's how they relate to one another. Only one begets, only one is begotten, and only one proceeds. And the significance of that is it indicates that the life of God is a family life. That's certainly clear from the unique personal properties of the Father and the Son. They are family names that we are well aware of, and we know too that they are relationships of love. Now, this the church has understood, and understood fairly well to a certain extent. Where the church has forgotten this, God has seen that it's developed. But what has not been understood so well is where does the Spirit fit in this divine love life of God? Is he a third person in the divine love life? In other words, another lover. So that God the Father loves his Son and he loves the Spirit, and the Son loves the Father and he loves the Spirit. Now we might assume that, because if it wasn't that way, perhaps we're minimizing the Spirit. But the fact is, the answer is no. That is not how we are to conceive the triune being and life of God. And that's evident when only two of the persons have those family names. The Spirit does not, which is the Spirit's way of pointing out his work and role in that life, which is that he is the love between the Father and the Son. Understand this and you will understand all the rest, and you will understand better the covenant and the dual mutuality of the covenant. The Father loves with that Spirit, as it were, his Son. In that Spirit, he begets that Son eternally. And the Spirit is, the Son is begotten of that Spirit. And so much so that they are in one another. That's how tight is that love. And the Spirit is that love. That's how you must understand it. God breathing, that's the word Spirit there. God breathing himself and his Spirit, begetting the Son, and the Son in return loving his Father. The Son is in the bosom, clasped with the Father, and the Son is clasping the Father with the Spirit. That, beloved, is the basic concept. But you must understand that that is an imparting of everything that God is to the Son. The Son is begotten of the Father when the Father imparts himself to his Son. Not just loves him, but imparts his love, and imparting his love, imparts all the character of that love and all that he is and what he is. So the Son is the perfect replica image of the Father, perfect in every way. And when you grasp that, you will grasp more significantly who the Spirit is then. Now, there's a difficulty here. There's something to struggle with, which is, why then is the Spirit called the Holy Spirit? And many have thought that the Holy Spirit's called the Holy Spirit because, well, he sanctifies us. He makes us holy. No. In the same way the Father is the Father, apart from adopting us, and that the Son is the Son, apart from being incarnated in human flesh, so also the Holy Spirit would be the Holy Spirit, even if there were never us or people to be sanctified. The point is he is the Holy Spirit in the bond of love in God himself. I said to you when we talked about the Trinity, there were three characteristics of God that come to the foreground. They have to do with the image of God, that when we're created in the image of God, these three characteristics are recreated in us, and they are righteousness, knowledge, and holiness. And what you must see is all three of those things are aspects of God's love. They are three aspects of the Spirit. When one is loved by God and receives the love of God, he receives the knowledge of God, because it's a knowing love. When we love, we know in love. We seek to know. We disclose ourselves, and we want others to know us. It's a righteous love, because God delights in righteousness. He loves righteousness. And it's a holy love, because the love of God is exclusive. Now, these are all things that we can comprehend because we know something of love. We know it about it in our own relationships. That where there is love in a marriage, there will be a love of righteousness. There will be a knowledge of one another. And the more that one knows his spouse, the more that love increases. And there's a delight in righteousness and also then holiness. Why? Because our love is exclusive. If you want to know ultimately why the Holy Spirit is called the Holy Spirit and what that's all about, you must begin by understanding that God's love is an exclusive love. And if you think now in terms of the Father and the Son, it has to do with this, that truly God the Father loves only his Son. And I mean that. There is nothing that God loves outside of his Son. This is why you don't really even read about God loving the Spirit. You'll never find that in Scripture, by the way. You'll read about the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for the Father, but never the Son or the Father's love for the Spirit. He is that love. That's what it points to. But also remember this, God only loves his Son. Does God love all men? No. God loves only his Son. Does God love the world? No. God only loves his Son. But you say, what about us? Oh, well, you belong to his Son, don't you? So when he loves his Son, he loves you. Well, what about others? No. God loves only his Son. If you understand that, then you understand the holiness of God and understand what it's all about and why it operates the way it is. Why is it that those whom God loves, in turn, love only God? And if they don't love only God, there's something wrong. If they also love the world, then they don't really love God. Why is it that when we are loved by God, we love one another? And the answer is because that love has that same character. Those whom God loves, love only God through his Son. And only those who belong to God. It's an exclusive love. Therefore, it's a holy love. Now, this is the way it is in God's divine life. Father loving his Son exclusively and only. There's no room in that relationship for another lover. And the Son loves only his Father. If one is to be loved by God and enjoy that love, one must be brought into that relationship. And the only way for that to happen is in Christ. To be literally joined to Christ, bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. Now, when we go on to talk about the holy work of the Spirit, it all follows from that. God sends forth his Spirit to accomplish work. All of that work is done according to the will of God the Father. Of course it is. And all of that work is accomplished through God the Son. And God accomplishes all of that work by the Spirit. God does nothing through his Son apart from the Spirit or without the Spirit. When God loves us, therefore, God loves us in the Son, and that love is the imparting of God's own Spirit. Now, all of the work of the Spirit has to be seen in that light and in that way. Now, it's much broader than I can explain. I tried to capture that somewhat in the meditation where John Calvin, 500 years ago, noticed these things and noticed all the different names that the Spirit has and what he's called: Comforter, Life, Water. Notice in the passage that we read what the Spirit is associated with, joining and bringing into the Gentile, into the church, the water of baptism, the pouring out of the Spirit as a sign that they were saved by Jesus Christ. Well, that's what he does in salvation. Can one be saved without being made alive? No. Impossible. Because the Spirit is the Spirit of life, the life of God. Can one be saved without being made righteous? No, because the Spirit is a righteous Spirit. Can one be saved without knowing God? No, because he is the Spirit of knowledge and wisdom. When he goes and where he goes, that's what he brings because that's what he is. Can one be saved by a grace that's ineffectual or resistible? No. Why? Because he's that power of salvation, and he has therefore the character of God himself. Does he save anyone whom God does not will to save? No. Because he proceeds from the mind or will of God. Does he save anyone whom Christ has not died for? No. Again, because he's the Spirit of Christ. He proceeds not simply from the Father, but also the Son. He is the divine love between Father and Son to the Father. If he's sent by the Son, he's sent by the Father. And if he's sent by the Father, he's sent by the Son. But notice also, apart from all those other things, that means there is also a mutuality in the relationship that God establishes. One thing we need to understand about the work of the Spirit is that when the Spirit is given to us, we are made alive. We have to be. And when we're made alive, we have to be formed in the image of God. Again, because that's the Spirit. He is the one who brings the image of God, even as he does in the triune being of God. One cannot be born again without being born in the image of God. One therefore also is adopted when one receives the Spirit, receives the very inheritance and blessings of God himself. Along with that, the forgiveness of sins and everything. But it all comes with the Spirit. It's even really, beloved, a mistake to think of faith as something other than the Spirit. I understand that we receive the Spirit through faith, but I hope you also understand that the assurance that is faith, that's what faith is, it's assurance. And I hope you understand that the knowledge of faith, because that's what faith is, it is a certain knowledge, that assurance and that knowledge is the Spirit Himself. In the same way that the comfort, which is the whole theme of the Heidelberg Catechism, isn't some third thing that God brings you somehow, some way, but it's the Spirit Himself. When God gives His Spirit, who is the Comforter, what do you think someone receives from that? Comfort and life. And what we have to understand is one isn't receiving some third thing. When you receive the life of God, it's not like you receive God and then He makes you alive, but you are literally receiving the life of God. When God loves you, it's not like there's God, there's you, and then God imparts some third thing, love, but He imparts Himself. For God is love. And if we understand this, beloved, we understand the whole of it. And we need to develop in this. Our interest is especially that this is a holy work of the Spirit. And to understand this, we have to understand again, number one, the exclusive character of God's love. Exactly because it's exclusive, it is a holy love. That is, a love that thrusts away anything else and is dedicated exclusively to the object of that love. This is where holiness comes in. And notice, this is the primary name of the Spirit. He's not even called the Spirit of Love, the Loving Spirit, but the Holy Spirit. Now that, I say, is derived from God's love and the character of it, but the point is that one does not know the love of God and one does not love God without holiness. And you must see that holiness is essentially God giving Himself exclusively to us and to no others, and in return, we are dedicated to Him and no others. If we are joined to God by the Spirit, then we love God and no others. To the extent that we do love others, it's sin. And God will sanctify us. He will not only forgive that sin, but He will purge that sin. This is the work of the Spirit. When we say, for example, "Be holy, for I am holy," God's word to us, it's pointing out that the holiness of God is the deepest explanation of our holiness and the importance of it. If you want to minimize holiness and holiness in the church and holiness in your own life and holiness in salvation, then you minimize the Spirit. Where the Spirit is, there will be holiness. Again, because of the vehemence and the power and the exclusiveness of God's love. If God has set His love on us, we will love Him and only Him. And where the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts, we will love one another. Again, because this is the work of the Spirit. One more thing yet, briefly, very briefly. And this I will bring in with my last point, which is the personal gift. This is a gift. A gift of holiness. When God gives His Spirit, and we all know that, but notice the emphasis of the catechism. What's the two points? One is who He is, co-eternal, co-equal with the Father. What's the second point? There's really nothing about what I've just been preaching. It's about the gift that He's been given me. And I want you to notice me. That's a very personal confession. The confession is he has been given me to make me by a true faith partaker of Christ and all his benefits, that he may comfort me and abide with me forever. If you cannot say that, then you do not have that spirit. If you cannot say that or won't say that, you don't know anything about this spirit. He is a personal gift. He's given to the church, of course, but he's given to persons. Unless you think it's pious for us to deny that we believe, or we do good works, or that we trust in God, or we know God, because that might seem like it's denying grace or being proud. If you cannot say that, you do not know anything about the Spirit. He unites persons. And he does so in such a way that the person is made active and not destroyed. That's the way he works in God the Son and God the Father. Even though one is in the other, there's still God the Son and still God the Spirit. And even the Spirit retains his own person. And it's the same thing with the child of God. God saves the person. He's given to you, and he's given to me, so that you become holy. You become joined to Christ. You believe, and you are holy. That is the amazing part here. That's the thing that is absolutely amazing. That God imparts his Spirit in such a way that we don't become God. We remain creatures. And yet is imparting his own nature in such a way that he becomes mine. The Spirit is mine. And he belongs to you as your own possession. And with that Spirit and by that Spirit, you love him and worship him. Now that we're going to see in subsequent Lord's days, it's going to be explained in more detail. But this, right now, beloved, is the essentials. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father which art in heaven, O Lord, our God, deep and amazing things are revealed to us by thy Spirit. We thank thee for this Spirit of wisdom and understanding and of grace and knowledge, of comfort and of hope. And by that Spirit, we love thee, O Lord. We love thee with all our heart, and we are sorry for our sins and our failings and our shortcomings. Forgive us. Continue to sanctify us, and we do long for that day, that great day of perfection. This day, this we pray, O Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.